Okay, so enough about that. Today we're going to continue this, and we're going to have part two of this Passover preparation series. Last week we had the opportunity to look at the first Passover and get a taste of some of the symbolism and everything that went along with that. Here's kind of a summary of what we looked at. We saw that in Egypt that judgment was upon the land. There was judgment that led to death. We know that the wages of sin is death. We looked at the fact that life is in the blood, and that blood must be spilled in order to atone for sin. If the wages of sin is death, then that sin must be paid for, and the life is in the blood. And so we acknowledge that all of us have committed sin, and therefore have, that's what we've earned. We've earned that penalty. And this is a foundational understanding, because the Passover is central to understanding that that sacrifice was made on our behalf and taken our penalty individually. This is an individual reality that we have sinned. We deserve death. And if we were left to pay that penalty on our own, we would cease to exist. So if without God providing that lamb, without Him providing that sacrifice, without Him spilling His blood on our behalf, we would have to spill ours in order to atone and pay that penalty. So symbolically, that lamb, we understood, was to be spotless, pure, and undefiled. And we see that direct parallel. That isn't hard to do, that Yeshua Himself was spotless and undefiled in this world. We talked too about how God instructed them to bring the lamb that they were to sacrifice into their houses on the 10th. And then it lived with them until the 14th. And we understand that parallel, that just as Yeshua, He came to this earth to live with us prior to His sacrifice. And there's actually another even narrower parallel, that we understand that when Yeshua came into Jerusalem, He came into the house of Israel, into Jerusalem, on the 10th. Remember the story? He rode in on the donkey, right? That was done on the 10th. Lining up with when we are to bring the lamb into our homes, He came into the house of Israel and dwelled with them before He was crucified on the 14th. So God doesn't do anything without a reason, right? We also understand that the Israelites did not just accept the sacrifice. They, once they got that and they said, here, this is what you must do, they didn't say, yeah, we agree with that. They had to say, yes, we agree with that enough to do it. They actually had to kill the lamb. They had to put the blood on the door, on the doors, and they had to do it, okay? So they had to not only do that, but then they actually had to leave Egypt. They had to leave. Once that sacrifice was made, and once they saw that and they accepted that, they had to turn their back on their old way of life and leave Egypt. They had to leave sin and begin living as He was going to instruct them. The symbolism of leaven as sin and putting it out for 7 days reminds us of that very fact. That we too, when we accept Yeshua, when we accept Him as the Lamb, we too are to move away from this world, move away. He says, come out of her, My people, and be you separate. He wants us to leave that old way of life, turn our back on it, and move forward out of sin and into righteousness. Obedience to follow His instructions were necessary, weren't they? in order to avert the judgment, individual judgment of the death penalty, they had to believe enough in what God was saying that they would do what he told them to do and then go forward and live as subjects in his nation. Now, that is just a bare smattering of the symbolism. There's lots more to that, to the entire story and record of the Exodus. It's filled with metaphors and deep lessons, and I hope, if you will remember, I encouraged you guys last week to go back and read this stuff, read about the Exodus, and begin, guys, to prepare your heart and mind for Passover. You know, like this week, did you, for instance, catch the significance when you read through that? I'm assuming you all did. That the Israelites plundered the Egyptians. Now you think about that. They gathered in all of these riches, right, from the Egyptians. They left there, as the Bible says, with a high hand, right? What do we receive as riches? What is the most valuable thing that the Father has to share with us? His Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That is the biggest, most valuable thing he had. And so there's a direct correlation between that and the Egyptians, you know, giving all of this and them plundering them. So these points here are by no means exhaustive, but they are fundamental in providing a basis of understanding for what Yeshua did on Passover and what he gave his disciples and what we're going to celebrate here just in the next few days. We saw that these things accomplished in creating the physical kingdom of Israel. This had to happen. And by doing so, we can understand how the New Testament Passover with the ultimate Lamb of God is creating a spiritual kingdom. You see that? He pulled them out. He created a physical kingdom with that physical deal. Now he's creating a spiritual kingdom by the physical, the spiritual Lamb, right? So I continue to stress, and I did last week and will continue to stress, the understanding that we understand that the kingdom of God is the nation of Israel. That when you enter into this covenant, you are in Israel. Israel is the name that God gave his nation. Okay. And he's going to make a covenant. He has made a covenant, a new covenant, with that nation. And I just want you to just think about that. Think about how deeply important and meaningful that Passover is. Because that is the first step in entering that covenant. We are a covenant people. And that covenant, the Bible says, is with Israel. Right? We've all read Jeremiah 31 multiple times. That's who the covenant is with. And Passover is the very first step in entering that covenant. It's our destiny. It is the reward of the saved. Not to fly off and pluck on a cloud somewhere up in the heavens. It is to be a citizen of the nation of Israel, to be a part of that kingdom forever. And so we understand, we can get kind of a picture of why it is that Satan wants to shroud Passover why he wants to put a cover on it. See, he may have converted the pagan nastiness of Estevar to be a subversive observance of the resurrection. You know, he's allowing this idea of the resurrection, even if it's on the wrong day. But just acknowledging the resurrection by just doing that, and that's it, it completely hides the rest of the meaning of Passover. See, the current view of Resurrection Sunday, of Easter, only points to that part that people want, and that is the Savior. And that'll fill seats, but it totally obscures our response to that sacrifice. Passover, or the Days of Unleavened Bread, you can call it the same thing, okay, because it's one festival. It not only begins this process of redemption in providing the sacrifice, the payment for the death penalty, but it also calls us and instructs us and moves us to begin to walk out the behavior and being citizens of the kingdom of God. We miss in that the kingship, right? The lordship, the building of his spiritual nation of Israel and all the other symbolism of Passover when all we do is just focus on the resurrection. Not that the resurrection is not important. Obviously it is, okay? But God's entire plan, it makes provision for that, doesn't it? Okay, we'll get into the wave sheaf offering. We'll get into Pentecost and onward. And it's a complete picture. And so we don't want to miss that, especially as we're preparing our hearts and our minds for Passover. We're not just coming and saying, God, thank you for paying my death penalty. We're coming and we're saying, yes, I want to be in covenant with you. I want to follow you. I want to be part of your kingdom. And acknowledging that Passover, at the very beginning of this service, of this 7 days, the very, very beginning of it, right as the sun goes down on Thursday night, we're going to have the Passover service. But then there's a whole rest of the festival, guys, and that's all about us leaving sin, of being free from sin, of being able to walk in righteousness. And there's lessons there. I get it that we can't do it and all of that, and we're looking for Pentecost and that time. I get that. But it's still the picture. It's what we strive for. You understand? We have to come fully realizing what it is that God is doing there. We need to be in agreement with him. And we need to acknowledge, and this is big, not just God's part in this. Yes, he did. He's done his work. We are called to our part, and that is to turn and leave Egypt. To actually go. To actually strip the sin, get rid of the leaven, get rid of it, and begin to walk in righteousness. Yes, you have a part, exactly like the Egyptians had their part. They had to do their part in the first Passover, and so do we. And we have a few short days to prepare our hearts and minds for that. Okay, so what is our part? How do we do what we need to do to prepare for Passover? And is there any contrast to what they did? Is there anything that melds with that? Why is it so important that God commanded us to do this? This is a command. So much so that it is a holy day observance that is also so important. You know, it's the only one that God made provision that if you had some, you know, you're deathly ill, you broke both legs. There's no way you can make it to Jerusalem. There's no way, you know, whatever. That you found it impossible to come and keep the Passover. You know, it's the only one that he made provision to say, if you didn't get it done there, here's the next opportunity. It's that important to God. In other words, I don't care what plans you had on Thursday night. It doesn't matter. If you can walk, crawl, whatever, God says be there. I don't care what it costs you. It's that important. Read Numbers 9:11. That's where you'll find how to do the make-up Passover if you need to. But that's not to be planned that way, right? Okay, all of us here understand that the observance of the holy days are part of being a subject of God's kingdom. We get that. We embrace them with joy. But just quickly, I want to reiterate that we don't just keep the Passover because it's Jewish. Okay? Some Jewish thing. Fact is, the Jews keep it on a different day. But it's there, and we do it because it's a Sabbath. You know, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's not a suggestion. And we keep it because it's part of the nation that we are entering into. When we enter into this covenant, we enter into and become citizens of the nation of Israel. And this is part of that covenant. And I'm telling you, someday the scales of Satan's deception will fall from the eyes of everyone and be able to see the plainness of scriptures like this. I look at 1 Corinthians and it just... this was well after Christ ascended. And Paul is teaching here. And he says, too, by the way, Gentiles, not Jews. This was written to the church at Corinth, which was primarily Gentiles. And he says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, can you be any clearer? Let us keep the feast. Do it. We're going to keep the feast. But not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. He was chastising them about the way they were keeping Passover. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The impact of this scripture is missed on so many people. They miss that fact that he's writing to Corinth. These are Gentiles. Now, you know, go back and look at the series on the message to the churches. You'll realize who these people were again. You'll remember and remember what they were fighting against. And remember the society that they lived in. They weren't practicing Jews, okay? But Paul tells them, let us therefore keep the feast. Okay. Let us therefore keep the feast. He refers to Christ, our Passover, and unleavened bread, and then says, let us keep the feast. And when we say, let us keep the feast, we realize who the us is when we understand who the church at Corinth was. Gentiles. So just like last week when I set the stage showing that the command to keep the feast was in the Old Testament, and I began that with a scripture, I'm going to do the same thing today when we look at the command to keep it even in the New Testament. Yeshua, the disciples, and even Paul acknowledged and kept the holy days as they were instructed, and Paul taught them not to just the Jewish congregations, to the Jewish converts, but the Gentile ones as well. We've seen that, telling them plainly to keep the feast. So we will, but how? How do we keep it? How does what we do correspond to the symbolism of the Hebrew scriptures, the Hebrew Passover? there's a lot. There's so much and there's so little time that it's hard to figure out where to start and what all to cover. But obviously, as we saw last week, the Passover lamb for us is Yeshua, obviously. His blood and his body was sacrificed for us to pay the penalty of sin so that our sins were passed over in judgment. But the sin is still there, isn't it? We've all participated in Passover, and every time we've continued to sin and needed Passover the next year, haven't we? Because we are, as the Israelites did, still sinning. But we are called to repentance, as I've said a zillion times, and we are called to put that sin out of our lives. Remember, again, that Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, it's two phrases for the same seven-day period. Okay? It's the same thing. All right? We are to both accept our Passover lamb, and at the same time, we are to endeavor to put sin out of our lives. It's just a picture of repentance. I've said over and over again, the Bible just says the same thing over and over again. That's what he's saying to us here. Saying, here's my sacrifice, but I want you to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we are to put that leaven out of our homes, out of our workplaces. It's all one feast. Now later in atonement, we get it, that God will remove that completely remove that sin nature from us, taking the sin away. But on Passover, the penalty for our sin, the judgment that should be on our sin, the judgment of death, is passed over. That's grace. See, saying Passover and understanding what Passover is grace. Okay? We're not against grace around here by any shape or form, right? We need it desperately. We are given grace when we accept the sacrifice of Yeshua, when we trust Him and what He accomplished on the stake. We put our trust in that. And we are trusting. What are we trusting? We're trusting, we're saying to Yeshua, by having that trust, we acknowledge, Yeshua, you're God. Because, see, He has to be God. Because He's the one that made us. He's the Word. He's the one that spoke us into existence. He's the one that gave us that life. And God and God alone, the one that did that, is the only one that can pay our penalty. And so when we say, Yeshua, I accept your blood and your body, you're also accepting Him as God, as Lord, as ruler, as King of kings and Lord of lords over that kingdom of Israel that you are saying I want to be a part of and a citizen of all at the same time. It's one deal. Because He can't pay your penalty if He's not God. And if He is God, then He is ruler over that kingdom. And it all circles around you acknowledging that covenant that you made with Him. It's wonderful. And it's complete. It's not just an image of the resurrection, but who He is and what that resurrection means. That it's a resurrected God who is a king over a kingdom, and that you have a covenant to be a citizen of that kingdom and obey the laws and everything of that kingdom. Passover is the very basis for the Christian faith. And it is sad. And it should break our hearts, and we should pray and pray and pray that it's not ignored, that the time will be coming when this will be universal knowledge. And it's coming. I mean, it's prophesied, you know, the knowledge of the Lord will go. Nobody will say, you know the Lord, for everyone will know Him. It's coming. So we have Passover, the first day of the feast, and we continue the whole 7 days, putting leaven, symbolic of sin, out of our lives. And that's our response to the Passover service that then continues through the whole entire festival. Because just as, again, as the Israelites had to leave, so do we. We got to leave. We have to leave that bondage of sin. You know, the Bible says that whatever you're slaves to obey, that's what you're slaves to. And Christ is coming and saying, here, I'm releasing you. You don't have to be a bond servant, a slave of sin. I want you to be a slave of righteousness. And I know we don't get it done, but that's part of the lesson, isn't it? We need help. We need a new nature. It's tough to get the leaven out when it's already in there, isn't it? Have you ever tried to take a loaf of bread and get the leaven out? You can't do it, right? Once it's in the dough, it's in the dough. And if you take a little bit of leaven dough here, and you put it with this one, guess what? The whole thing's going to get leavened again. That's what they used to do. They'd save over a little bit of dough. They'd make bread, they'd make dough, and they'd take a little bit of it, and they'd set it aside, and they'd bake that. And then when they went to make the next loaf, they'd put that, and they'd put that in there, and the whole thing would be leavened. Before they bake that, they'd take a little bit out, and that's a little leaven. Leaven's a whole lump, guys. And so the only way that you can stop that process is you got to get out, right? The new dough comes at Pentecost, but we get ahead of ourselves. Let's look at what Yeshua did on Passover. As I read this, I want you to bear in mind all that God did inside of Israel to demonstrate a Passover lamb. And John the Baptist's declaration that Yeshua is our Passover lamb, that symbolism is both obvious and beautiful. Luke 22 says this, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And he broke bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. The blood and body that we take is the blood and body of the Passover lamb. And as we do that, we are trusting the Passover lamb to provide protection. Okay? To provide protection from the judgment that we have deserved. By accepting that sacrifice, by taking it in, we are at the same time acknowledging Him as one that is able to provide the sacrifice, right? And our commitment to live with Him in His kingdom according to His kingship and rulership. We have to see Him as the God Lamb, as God, perfect and sinless. If not, that sacrifice is meaningless. So this seemingly little thing that we do doesn't take very long, does it? It's huge. We're saying, Lord Yeshua, I recognize you as God. I know you are perfect and sinless. I realize that I am a sinner and that I need grace from the judgment that I deserve. I confirm and agree with you that your life is of much greater value than mine, and that you are able to be my Savior, and I am now in your debt. I am bought and paid for with a price, and you are my ruler and master forever. That's what you're saying. It's huge. It's forever huge. It is in every way a formal declaration of the covenant that you have with Yeshua. Note verse 20 here again. It's very clear. He says, this is the new covenant this is the new covenant in my blood, which I shed for you. He said in Jeremiah 31 that he was going to do this, didn't he? And that he was going to do it with the house of Israel. And that he would write his law in their hearts. He said that this is representative of that covenant. His blood is representative of it. What is it? Well, we read it last week. We've read this before. The new covenant is made with the house of Israel to write the law on their hearts. And he'll be their God, and he will be that we are to be, he is to be their God, our God, and we his people. I don't know why I couldn't say that. Do you know what I meant? Mm-hmm. When we take the blood and body of Yeshua, we're saying that you're God. Because it can only be the God Lamb that can accomplish this work. Get it? Gotta get this. I know I'm, beating it, but it's important. Because we need to come to that table. We're told not to come in an unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body, right? And this is how we discern the Lord's body. We declare Him as our God. By taking of it, we become His people. And then by continuing the feast and putting sin out of our lives as symbolic unleavened bread, we begin the process of working with Him to write His law on our hearts. We're coming into agreement, and we are participating with what He said that He wants to do, to have this covenant and write this law. Guys, there is no Christianity, does not exist without the power of Passover. It is the beginning. It is huge. It is the recommitment of the covenant we made with Him at baptism. See, that was the only way, I told you to go back and read that stuff. And you read, what did He do? He told them to do this with the lamb. Then He said, get out. And then the next thing He did was He baptized them. He put them all down in the Red Sea, into the waters, and brought them back out. And that was he was executing that same covenant with them. He wanted to bring them out and make them a nation. And He does the same. It's just the same thing. This is why this is a private observance, and that only people that are baptized, that have made a covenant and accepted Yeshua as both Savior and Lord, are allowed to come to that very special table. We see the same thing, don't we? If you read back last week, you'll realize that God told them no stranger, no foreigner was to take of the Passover. If there was a stranger or foreigner in the land that wanted to take of the Passover, they had to be circumcised. Right? They had to become, how do you become, back then, how did you become a member of the nation of Israel? Circumcision of the flesh. Now it's circumcision of the heart. They weren't allowed to take Passover unless they did that. And we are not allowed to take Passover unless we come circumcised of the heart. Okay? Yeshua didn't go down to the temple and have this service that He did with them, with the multitudes. Who'd He have it with? He had it with the disciples, those that had made a covenant commitment to Him. And then on this Passover, He was giving them the covenant to accept, to sign it, if you will, by giving them the symbols of the blood and the body that He was to sacrifice later that day. He was entering the new covenant with them. It was serious business. And it isn't to be taken willy-nilly. This is not just some regular run-of-the-mill church service. We are making a serious commitment to Yeshua to be our God, our ruler, and our King, and to recommit to this covenant that we have entered in to with him to be a member of his nation. It's not to be taken lightly. 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now this is not talking about being worthy to take it. None of us are worthy. That's why it's called grace. But this is addressing the seriousness of what we commemorate with these symbols that we take on Passover. So we don't do it lightly. We do it recognizing the tremendous cost that Yeshua paid to enter into this covenant. Tremendous cost. We do it recognizing the eternal commitment we make in accepting that sacrifice and entering into that covenant. It is a big deal. And we are told here to make sure that we examine ourselves and our attitude as we come to that table, to consider the covenant, the reality of what these symbols mean to us and to Christ. Batteries are probably dead, Mom. The batteries are probably dead. Yeah. We'll change them out. Yeshua gave his life for these symbols, guys, and he suffered for them. He's the Lamb of God, and that Lamb was killed only once a year. No other time. Even Yeshua waited until Passover to do this, and he set us an example of, and told us that we should follow that example. People have put Passover and other holy days on a shelf. They want the Savior, but not all that the covenant entails. It's like when the religion was being formed, they went shopping through the scriptures and just kind of picking what they like and didn't like. Well, shoot, we like these Passover symbols. They're pretty cool. The blood and the wine, yeah, I like that. But we don't need the holy day, because, you know, if we just scrap the holy day, then we can do these whenever we want. We can bring people in and do these whenever we want. And they even charged for it. Well, it doesn't work like that. We are to follow Yeshua as our King and our God. And the Passover lamb was only killed once a year. And he only gave these symbols once on Passover and said for us to follow his example. They're not to be watered down by taking them willy-nilly anytime we want without fully understanding their meaning or impact, or just doing it any old time we feel like it. We can't make a day holy. We cannot specify something like that. That is for God to do, in him to set that. And he says, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, meaning dead. They brought death upon themselves by not discerning what God said to do, doing it when God said to do it, and how God said to do it. Passover is a 7-day feast. Looky here, Luke 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. This is significant as we look at the other thing that Yeshua instituted on the New Testament Passover. At the beginning of the feast, the penalty for sin or judgment, the passing over of that judgment, was addressed by the Passover lamb. But then they had to leave Egypt, the exodus from sin. And we're to leave it. We are to be clean. We symbolically get the leaven out, representing sin. Why don't you stand up, Mom, and come right over here, and you'll be able to hear me better. You're twice as far away as you need to be. You'll be all right. Making it. Careful. Can you hear me better? Okay. All right. Okay. So we are to symbolically, it's one whole feast, is the point that I'm making here. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, same thing. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is what? we're symbolically getting sin out of our life. So I'm reminding everyone, don't forget that part, right? As we prepare this week, don't wait for the last moment and scurry around looking for, you know, leaven. Use the week. Use a little time here and there so that as you're doing it, you can begin thinking about, why is it that God is having me do this? He wants me to search out sin in my life. He wants me to root it out. He wants me to put it out of my life. And so it's an exercise that God gave us, told us to do it. I look at it in kind of the same way. Why didn't he just tell everybody, hey, keep the holy days once, and then you'll understand it? No. We go through these things every year, and every year they get a little deeper. We get a little more understanding. So don't miss what this is, an exercise that God commands us to undertake because he wants to teach us the lesson, and we need the lesson. If you ever come up on Passover and you have lived your life from last Passover completely sinless, without any sin whatsoever, then you know what? You can take the time preparing for next Passover and you don't have to do this lesson. But until that happens, which it ain't gonna, God said, this is the lesson. This is what I want you to do. It's part of us understanding what God is trying to teach us, that he is serious about not just accepting the sacrifice, but for turning, rooting, working with him to get this sin, to get that old man dead, to embrace this new way of life that God wants us to have, to begin to see his kingdom out there and reaching for it, and removing the things that stand in our way of getting there. Do we understand that's what sin is? Sin separates us from our God. We walk in grace, praise him. But as we have sin in our life, it separates us from the relationship that God wants us to have. We need to be able to move forward. So again, Passover represents this recommitment of a covenant that God made with us at baptism. Okay? Washing away the sin. There's another metaphor, didn't it? Because what happened when the Israelites went in there? They went in and they came out. Egypt followed them. And then God released the waters. They were representing sin, and it washed them away. Now, unfortunately, then Israel went over on the other side and they just started sinning again. Okay, we do the same thing. But we get the opportunity to go back into those waters symbolically every year and recommit. Okay? God gave us this physical exercise of putting puffed up things out of our life, out of our physical presence, to make us stop and think about all of the puffed up things that are in our lives spiritually that we need to root out. And that's what we need to be thinking about as we're doing that. I'm looking for this stuff, but what do I need to look for spiritually? And what am I going to commit to this next year to say, God, I want help with this. I want to get this out of my life. We all have them. It's a lesson of turning not just from sin, but turning to righteousness, to turning to our King and saying, lead me. See? Anyway, on this Passover, Yeshua gave them his blood and body. He took care of that judgment. But then right in the midst of that, what else did he do? He did something else. Something that took the idea of putting sin out really to a whole nother level. He did something to show the attitude that it takes to actually do that. Something that illustrated how the body of Christ accomplishes putting out sin. Look at what he did. John 13, Yeshua, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he knew who he was. He knew he was God. That he had come from God and was going to God. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. Became as a servant. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Again, there is so much in this account of the washing of the disciples' feet. I can't cover it here this morning or afternoon. I just can hit the points quickly. First off, you can read the next verses yourself and see that Peter said, hey, no, not just my feet, but my hands and, you know, my head and my whole body. And because he said, you know, Lord, are you washing my... No, you're not going to do that. He said, well, yeah, if I don't, you'll have no part in me. So he wanted the whole thing washed. And then, of course, Christ said, hey, if I wash your feet, the rest of you is clean. You just need to wash your feet. Why did he say that to him? Because, see, the sacrifice of Yeshua does wash us. Guys, we are clean. God, Christ has put the white robe of righteousness over us. And we can walk in that grace. But what happens? We go out there and we don't walk just right, do we? And our feet get dirty. Right? And so Christ says, hey, I need to wash your feet. I need to wash your feet. And so then if we don't allow Christ to direct our steps, what happens? Our feet get dirty again. There is so much that we could talk about here. He washed their feet. He washes our feet. But he took this further yet. John 13, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And if I then, being your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Because I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. See, when we talk about washing, we are talking about removing that dirt from our feet. We're removing the sin that we have collected on our feet from how we've behaved and what we've done. And so we take that and we apply it directly to what he's talking about here. He says, I've washed your feet. You're clean because of the blood and body. And now I've washed your feet. And I'm saying to you, you need to wash each other's feet. And what is the washing of the feet doing? Removing the sin from how we have behaved. This is why I talk about us holding each other accountable, helping one another, helping. That's what we need to be thinking about when we're washing each other's feet this week. Not only that we will be willing to sit and allow someone to tell us that there's dirt on your feet. Brother, sister, I need to tell you that this is what I see. I see some dirt on your feet. Would you allow me to help you to remove it? See, that's why you get uncomfortable sitting in that chair and letting somebody wash your feet. It's much easier, isn't it, to get down and wash the feet than it is to sit there and let somebody wash them. It's a poignant example of exactly what Yeshua is trying to tell us. That we need to not only be willing to come and stand, kneel with our brother. You know what? That's another thing that we get into. When we come to our brother or to our sister with something like that, we don't come and stand over them and say, you've done this and you've done that and you need to clip that up. No, we come on our knees saying, I want to serve you. I want to wash your feet because you're not seeing it and I want your, you know, your feet are clear down there. I want to help you. This is what needs to go through our minds as we're having that service. It's not fun. It's not a time to be yakking and talking and, you know, whatever, and making jokes. We're there to understand a very poignant lesson that Yeshua wants us to learn as the body, as His body. Okay? It's about our walk. It is one of humility, being able to allow someone to wash your feet, and it's also humility in how you come at your brother and your sister on your knees, asking to be able to help them to cleanse their walk. We're to be there for one another. That's the lesson. Service, to serve one another. As we come together on Passover and wash each other's feet as Yeshua plainly told us to do, He said, I have given you this example and you are to go do it. Therefore, you also ought to wash one another's feet. But as we do this, it should be done thinking about and understanding the deep message that Yeshua was giving us here. To be humble enough to not only allow Yeshua to wash our feet, but also to allow one another to wash our feet. And I know it's tough, but that's what we're to do. It's a great lesson, and He's giving us this model for the days of unleavened bread to be carried out the whole year. The model is how to overcome sin. First off, to follow Him, to let Yeshua clean your feet by directing your path. Secondarily, we are to grow and overcome sin in this life by helping one another. Being able to, first off, be humble enough to be corrected and be loving enough to correct somebody else on your knees as servants. You get the picture? John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. What a simple statement, yet oddly enough, people completely ignore it. Isn't that amazing? It should make the fact that there is a veil on people's minds that is a spiritual thing. If there is a stronghold by Satan on this earth right now, and we need to be praying against it. It should make you extremely grateful and humbled that you can read that sentence and just simply say, okay. Can you do that? Then you're blessed. Because many are blinded that can't. And we do need to praise God that He's on the move. I see that. I see that in the places that I go, on the internet, the people that I talk to, the organizations and the things that are growing up right now. It's spreading across the world. It's fantastic, okay? But guys, listen to me, because I'm going to beg you a little bit right now. And I believe that I'm doing it on Yeshua's behalf. I've given what I've called homework in the past. I've asked you to do certain things. I've given you, I've said to you, hey, you know, go do this week. Or, you know, when I'm going through messages, I said, well, here's what I can show you, but I'd really like for you to go. And so I've given you some. I don't have any way of knowing whether it's followed through with. But I'm telling you guys, Passover is a big deal. It's a big deal. It was and is huge to our Lord Yeshua. And I know that it's a big deal because every year Satan puts something in front of us that consumes our time. He's got me leaving. You know, Fernando was supposed to come 2 weeks ago. And now he's coming the day before we're going to celebrate Passover. And it's going to stay 5 days. See, I'm supposed to go down there, you know, and meet with him Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. And he's flying home Tuesday. That's no mistake that that's when he's coming. So what am I doing? I'm going down Tuesday. I'm going to meet with him Wednesday. And I'm getting on an airplane Thursday morning so that I can be here where I need to be. Why? Because it's the most important place to be, the only place that I need to be on that day and time. And I don't care what's going on down there. I don't care that I do have to burn a ticket and have to buy another one. Because what is most important? It'll be fine. Okay? Everybody here is probably thinking about all the things that they need to do next week. Your mind is reeling with all the stuff you've got to get done. I heard you talking today about how you didn't get lots of stuff done this week and was totally out of sorts. Guys, open your spiritual eyes and realize that the God of this world does not want you to come to that table Thursday night with a clear mind, a clear heart, and understanding exactly what it is you're doing and prepared to do it. Put aside what you need to put aside and say, God, you take care of it. God's going to take care of those meetings on Thursday and Friday. I'm going to turn around Sunday morning and buy another ticket and go back down there. It is what it is. So I'm just begging you to understand what Yeshua had to do and how important this is. You're not going to just stroll in at the last minute and warm a seat and get it. Guys, this is about your personal covenant with God. Individually, personally. Now, I've spent 2 Sabbaths now talking about Passover, and I can tell you I've only scratched at it. There is so much more, and Yeshua wants you to have all of it. He wants you to have everything He's prepared you for. He's prepared for you. He wants you all in. He wants you to desire Him as much as He desires you. He says, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. I want you to lean into it. There's no way I can cover it all. But you have the rest of this weekend, and you have this coming week, to read and contemplate and prepare your heart to come to that table and match that fervent desire. I can't cover it all, but I can sure show you where to get it. I encouraged you last week to read slowly through the Passover. I hope you all did that, the Passover story in Exodus, to mull it over. And today I'm going to make available these handouts. I'm going to put them up here on the table. I prepared these years ago when I was preparing another Passover message because I realized, again, there's no way I can cover it all. I can't. You see the number of scriptures that are here? I can't stand up here and read all of these for you and explain them all for you. Let them soak into your heart. We'd be here a while. But you can do it. You can do it. Take the time. take it. Grab it. Take it away. Take that time away from Satan. Okay? I'm going to make these available. I'm going to make them available on the website for anybody that's listening to the recording. They will be posted. And at bare minimum, and I mean bare minimum, at least get the Passover scriptures, not just read. I'm not talking about just going and reading them, but soaking them before Passover. Then we've got another 6 days after, well, we have 7 days after the Passover service, because it just starts the first one. We have 7 days. Look at all this. Why is there so much? Ask yourself that. Because it's foundational. It's pivotal to what God is doing. It's our covenant with Him. And so I'm dragging it out because I'm just begging you. On behalf of Yeshua, I'm saying to you, find the time. Redeem the time. Steal it away from Satan. And as you're doing so, say, God, you handle it. And you know what? He will. I promise you on His behalf that He will. You take it away and He'll cover it. Change some plans if you need to. Put aside some of those things that you even just feel, oh, I got to get that done. Maybe not. Say, God, you take care of that. Clear away the distractions. For those of you with children, help one another. Make sure that your spouse has the time. Work together. Talk about it. Plan it. Steal it away and say, okay, I'm going to watch the baby. See what I'm saying? What's the word I'm looking for?
Intentional.
Huh? Intentional about it. Okay? Cover for each other and lean in. All right. I know, I hope you realize why I'm pushing so hard. Because guys, your covenant with Yeshua, your relationship with Yeshua, I know we have a lot of dreams and I know we have a lot of things that we're trying to do on this earth, and we need to provide for our families and we need to do all of these different things, and we do, and they're important, but I'm going to tell you, there is only one thing that you're going to walk off of this earth with, and that is your relationship with Yeshua. That's the only thing you're going to have. All right? Okay. All right. Let's make this Passover a cool one. Make it time to reconnect, to re-energize, to refocus. I mean, we get to do that right now in the spring. Not in the middle of, you know, a dead winter acknowledging Nimrod's birthday. It's ridiculous. Now is the time to say, God, yeah, I'm excited about you. This is the life I want to live. I want to be in covenant with you. I want you to be my king. And I want to press forward. I want to leave Egypt. And I want what you want. I want all that you have for me. I want to grab that and bring it and make it my life. Those are the things, and be excited about the fact that that's the opportunity that lays in front of us. It's amazing, okay, that we can have that washing. Nobody can do that for you. I can't do it for you. But that tremendous opportunity lies right at your feet in just a few short days. So redeem the time. Make the time to prepare your heart for the God Lamb. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.